Well, the passage of Scripture today is from Matthew, and I'll be reading chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Every Christmas, and I don't always preach Christmas sermons every Christmas season, but this season I have. And every Christmas, a preacher is tasked with preaching a lot of times the same passages in different ways. Well, I haven't preached on this passage that much, and I thought of this, I don't really want to preach it any different than what is obvious in it. You know, the preacher's looking for the angles and some different way of preaching it, but today I want no angles, just the good old truth that is taught in this passage, and even more than that, to focus especially on our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we drift off to Mary or to Joseph or the angels or the shepherds, but today I want us to focus just on Jesus Christ. That's what all of them were focused on. Mary was focused on Jesus. Joseph was focused on Jesus. The angels, the shepherds, everybody was focused on Jesus. And we should do the same. And one of the things, the first thing today I want you to know, to notice, is this passage leaves no doubt about what kind of person Jesus was and is. There's no doubt in this passage. First, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is stated as a fact in the first verse. The first verse we're considering, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. It's just stated right there. Her child was of the Holy Spirit. The fact that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit is spoken of to Joseph, Mary's husband, in a dream. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived of her is the Holy Spirit. Now here it says Joseph was her husband. Well, what does that mean? They were in the way they did things in those days. You know, today we have engagement, and then we have marriage. And in those days they had something that was like engagement, and then they had betrothal. And then they had marriage. There were three stages. And the engagement was brought about by the family. The family would arrange the couple to be together. And then they had a whole year where they were betrothed, where they were actually together, but without consummating the marriage. And that betrothal was like marriage. The engagement was like our engagement, and the betrothal was something different. We think of engagement and betrothal, if we use the word betrothal at all, as the same thing, as a kind of a promise that we will get married. Well, they were kind of together already, and he was thinking of getting a divorce. But why didn't he? Because he had a dream. An angel spoke to him and told him that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So we've seen that in this passage twice. Then in verse 22, it says, so all this was that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Now, that's a reference to prophecy. And that prophecy is in Isaiah 7:14, which said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so we have it just stated. We have it in a dream to Joseph. We have a reference to prophecy. You can see God is kind of nailing this home, that this is a virgin birth. Joseph has it in a dream. We're just plainly told it. We're told about the prophecy. Emmanuel, God with us, also means that he, Jesus, is God and the Son of God. Therefore, that one who would be born of you will be called. This is from Luke 1:34 and 35. Mary's asking, how can this be? And the angel asks her, since I don't know a man. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is born of you shall be called the Son of God. And so we see here again, Jesus is called the Son of God. It's the Holy Spirit that gives him birth. And then John's Gospel calls Jesus the Word. In the beginning of John's Gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Not in the beginning started the Word, but the Word was already there in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 of that same chapter, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the Word, who is Jesus, because the Word becomes flesh, has always been. He's eternal. He's with God from all eternity, forever. You know, when it says that he's born of God, it's not, you know, if you're a child of God in that sense, that you're the only begotten Son of God, you have to be eternal because God is eternal. You can't be God's son without being eternal. Now, that's hard for us to comprehend because when I have a son, he's born in time. And Jesus, as a human being, was born in time. But as God, he's eternal. And so we see him this way. That's what Apostle Paul agrees with this. In Romans 9:5, he says, which we'll get to early next year maybe, or maybe next, not well, early next year, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. And so as God, he's eternal. As man, he was born at a certain time in a certain place that we can look at, and we see these things taught about Jesus Christ. Jesus is God and therefore is worshipped as God. And so also is the Holy Spirit. If we went to the very end of the book of Matthew instead of at the beginning where we are, we see Jesus speaking to his disciples before he ascends up to heaven, and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because, well, baptism is an act of worship. You worship the God the Father, you worship God the Son, you worship God the Holy Spirit. And that is proof that all three are considered God. Well, what is the doctrine? This is the doctrine of the Trinity, which all true Christians believe. Question 5 of our shorter catechism asks this question: are there more gods than one? And the answer is there is one only, the living and true God. There's only one God. But that one God, how many persons are in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So there is one God who exists eternally in three persons. And you say, Pastor, that doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't for us, but God is greater than we are. God has, and I like to think of it this way, relationship within himself. You know, in 1 John 4:8, it says, God is love. If God is love, how can he be love if he's not? If he doesn't have a relationship with it? Love involves relationship, doesn't it? And God is love proves the Trinity, I believe. At least it proves the Father and the Son, or at least it proves two of them, because there has to be relationship for love. It doesn't say God became love as soon as he created something else, but it says God is love. In order to have love, there has to be a relationship. And God has had an eternal relationship within himself. And so Jesus has always been involved with that. When we think of it, Muslims and Jehovah Witnesses, they believe in one God as well. But they don't believe in three persons in the Godhead. They believe one God equals one person. God's no higher for them than a man. You know, one person, I'm one person, and you're all, each of you as individuals are one person. We can't love unless we have somebody else in connection with us. We have that love that we can have for one another. But we as individuals, we're individuals. God, as one God, has three persons within him, and that's what Scripture teaches. But this is the point here that I'm mainly making here. Is first, Jesus is the Son of God. And secondly, Jesus is Jesus. Jesus is named Jesus here, and it says in verse 21, because of what he does. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What does Jesus do? What's his job when he comes, his mission when he comes to earth? To save his people from their sins. And so we have the Son of God, who is Jesus, who is born of Mary. His mission in coming to this world is to save his people from their sins. This is something I think many people do not understand, or they don't comprehend it. Maybe they understand it in a general way, but they don't really comprehend it to think of it as they should. People don't understand this because they don't understand the heinous nature of sin. I don't think any of us quite understand how bad sin is in God's eyes. Sin was bad enough in God's eyes that the only person who could actually take care of it was his own son. And the only way he could take care of it was by his death. Anything short of that would not have taken away sin. And so sin is a dread disease. It's not like a cold that, you know, you give them a few pills and they can go home and just wait and eventually it'll go away. But it's more like a fatal disease. As it says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Isaiah describes it that way. In verse 4 of chapter 1 of Isaiah, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up or bound up or soothed with ointment. That's the description of God's people. And they're described as from head to toe, or from the sole of foot to the top of the head, as full of this illness, this disease. And here he's not talking about a physical disease. He's talking about a moral, spiritual disease in their sinfulness. And so, as I said, the wages of sin is death. It leads to death. And unless we're saved, we are already dead. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 talks about those who are dead in trespasses and sins, who walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, who conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh. It's not a pretty picture, is it? Spiritual zombies or moral zombies is the way Scripture describes us before we are saved. Sin ultimately leads to hell. Revelation 14:11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." It's a dreadful, terrible thing when you think about sin leading not just to death, but ultimately to hell. And who talked about hell more than anybody else in Scripture? Our Lord Jesus Christ did. And why did he do that? Because he wanted us to avoid it. He wanted us to stay away from it. It's much better to hear a sermon about hell than to actually go to hell. It's a better thing. And it's so out of his love, he spoke of that. And he died for us for that purpose, so that we would not have to go there. We can trust in him and be forgiven for our sins. Jesus takes care of our sin problem by his death on the cross. And Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the one who spoke to us truthfully about our sins, the firstborn from the dead, meaning he rose from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in him, in his own blood. Why was Jesus born in this world? He was born to die. He came here so he could die for our sins. Now, in between that time, he taught us and he told us we were sinners and that we needed to trust in him, and all of that that came in between. Unless your righteousness, he said, exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees were pretty righteous. But you needed a better righteousness. You needed absolute perfection. And none of us have that absolute perfection. Only Christ did. And he died for our sins. J.C. Ryle says it like this. He says, "The name of Jesus means Savior. It is the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament. It is given to our Lord because he saves his people from their sins. This is his special office. He saves them from the guilt of sin by washing them in his atoning blood. He saves them from the dominion of sin by putting in their hearts a sanctifying spirit. He saves them from the presence of sin when he takes them out of this world to rest with him. He will save them from all the consequences of sin when he gives them a glorious body at that last day." How many are looking forward to that? When you have your glorious... Yeah, Ron, Mark is shaking his hands with his hurting knee. He's waiting for that glorious body, and several others of you I know are looking forward to this when we go to heaven. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas, and why we're joyous, because he saved us from these things. This is a message people don't preach that often anymore. I remember, and it's sad, my first PCA General Assembly, and this I don't think is characteristic of every PCA minister, but I had a friend, fellow student at RTS. I was still a student at that time, long before I was here at this church. And my friend had a friend who was a pastor of a church with 500 people, and his church had mothered two, however you say it, mothered or fathered two other churches of 500. And we were going to get advice as young people how to have our own churches grow like that. And so we met him for lunch, and he said these things. He says, "Young man, I want to tell you the truth here." He says, "When I preach, I never mention sin. I never mention hell." He says, "I never talk about those things at all." And he says, "I believe in sin and hell, and if somebody comes to my office and will talk to me, I'll talk to them about those things. But," he says, "if you want your church to be big and have a lot of people coming, you need to not mention those things, not talk about them." Well, for me, that's the same as a doctor saying to a person who has cancer, "You're fine." You know, that doctor will be popular for a while, telling everybody that they're not sick, that they have no disease. And yet Jesus is called the great physician. Why? Because he spoke to us about our sin and our need to be healed. And he did heal. Jesus talked about sinners. He says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy." It says in Scripture that his name, before he was born, shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come, as he says, Jesus says, and answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He came only for sinners. Luckily, we are all sinners, and he came for us. But he didn't come for the righteous. And he came, as it says in Matthew 1:21, he's called Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Thirdly, in this Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. The second name, but he's called, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." This means, God with us means God is on our side. In the Old Testament, when Moses led the people out of Egypt and they had their first battle with Amalek, Amalek attacked them from behind, attacked the weakest of the people of Israel. And it was quite a battle. You read in Exodus 17, Moses held up the rod. And when he did that, the people of Israel won. And near the end of that, after he had already won, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses called an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." And you could ask the question, why is God so wholeheartedly against Amalek? Why does he want to have war with them from generation to generation? Why is he telling that to Moses? Well, he's telling that to Moses not so much because he's against Amalek, which he is, but he's against Amalek because he was for Israel. He was on the side of Israel. And he's communicating to Moses and to the Israelites, "I will fight for you. I am on your side. I am with you." And when it says in Scripture that God is with us, that Jesus is called Emmanuel, it's also saying that same thing, that he is with us, that he's on our side, that he's going to fight for us. That's what it's meant when, even back when he promised Abraham, he says, "I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you." He was saying, "I'm on your side. If somebody blesses you, I'm on their side too. If somebody curses you, I'm against them." And so he's choosing some in that way. And when he says this to us, he's not saying it today to set us against other people or set other people against us. But he says it mainly in regard to spiritual things. God is on our side against our sin. God is on our side against Satan. As it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. And to what degree is God with us in these things? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says about Jesus, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." What does that mean? Jesus was made sin for us, that we might be righteous in him. That means he was with us in our sin problem. And when he was dying on the cross, he was taking our sins upon him. Did he deserve that? No, he didn't. But he was with us in our problem to the degree that he was made sin. He was treated like a sinner deserved to be treated. In fact, he was treated like all sinners together deserved to be treated when he was nailed to that cross. And so he took our place. He came on our side. He was fighting for us as he died on the cross. Not in the way that people typically fight. It usually is killing somebody else. And if God would have fought that way, he would have killed the whole human race off because we were all sinners. But he came to save us, not to condemn us. And so we see that in Scripture, in these things. He's come to be with us, to be on our side, even on our side when we sin and when we fail, to win us back, not so that we sin some more, but so that we would turn from that sin. Jesus become a human being. Becoming a human being means he shares all our pains and helps us with them. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18 puts it like this. It says, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are also tempted." He's able to help us when we're tempted. Why? Because he went through those things. Now, he did it without sin, but he still understands what temptations are like. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says something similar. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." What does this passage in Matthew 1 say about Jesus? It tells us he's the Son of God. He was proven to be that by the virgin birth. Secondly, it tells us that he's Jesus, that he's Jehovah saves, that he came on a mission to save us from what? "For he shall save his people from their sins." And then thirdly, it tells us that he's Emmanuel, which means God is with us. He's on our side against sin, against Satan, and against all the things that might defeat us on this life. He is there to lift us up and to pull us out. I prayed that movie one time where they're all in an airplane and they're given a prize, like, you know, what do you want? $1 million, a parachute, or this nice chocolate cake? And if the airplane is flying very smoothly, you bet you they take the $1 million, most of them. But if the airplane is crashing and about to hit down, I bet you they take the parachute rather than the $1 million. And if we see ourselves as sinners and in need, we will choose Christ above all other things because he's what we need. He will save his people from their sins. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your sending your Son into this world, and that he came into this world on a mission to save us from our sins. And Father, we thank you that we have forgiveness in Christ. This is why we can rejoice, and this is why we sing songs like "Joy to the World, the Lord has come, let earth redeem." I better not try to sing while I'm praying to you, Lord. Father, I just pray and thank you that Jesus has done what he's done. and that he did it for us, and that he's still with us, that he still prays for us as we pray. And so, Father, we just pray that you'd help each one of us to rejoice this Christmas time in Jesus and remember him for what he's done for us. And remember, this season is all about Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.